Well, I hope you have your Bibles open to the book of John, chapter 7, and we'll begin our lesson here as we had last week previously, and we want to consider the great things that are taught here in this chapter, one by one. In verse 10, we read here at John chapter 7 that the Lord is replying to his brothers. They had gone up, his brothers ahead of him, and they went up to Jesus, to the feast. And it tells us here that when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, it says, but as it were in secret. And we see then in verse 11, then the Jews sought to kill him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And so now we understand that they're looking for Jesus and they're asking that really important question, where is he? And we know from our lesson previous that the time for Jesus had not yet been revealed. It wasn't yet at hand. The time was coming. The Son of Man would be glorified. John chapter 12 and at verse 23, it would be that time when he made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and those Jews there shouted out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so we know that time is coming, but that time is not yet. And so after his brothers went up, at some point in the midst or the middle of the feast, Jesus himself also goes up, as it were, in secret. Between verses 10 and 24 today, I would like to make four points. And the first point that I would make is actually the title of our lesson, and that is, God is always there. And we'll get into this, but he's always there. Wherever you are, God is always there. Everything taught in the Bible is divine. It is from God himself, from the Father above. And also we must strive to do God's will. That's so important for us as believers. And it's important for those who are hearing the gospel to understand the principle behind that statement. And then finally, judge with righteous judgment, Jesus said. And so we want to look at all these things, beginning with the first part of the lesson, and that is that God is always there. And I want you to take note in verses 10 and 11 that Jesus was there, it says, but in secret. In other words, that he was among those Jews, the men and the women, the children, but they didn't know he was there. Jesus was able to do this kind of a thing. Realize they had all, many of them had seen his face. Many of them saw him do miracles. But he was God in the flesh. He was divine and he had ability that no one else has. Nobody knew he was there. And that's why they asked the question, you know, where is he? They expected him to be there. And of course they wanted him to be there because they wanted to entrap him. They wanted to come after him. In fact, we learn here in a moment, they wanted to kill him. And why is it important to understand that God is always there? You know, no matter where you are, we need to make it clear in our minds that our Father, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Holy Spirit, is there. And we know that God is omnipresent, right? We understand what that means, that he's everywhere, in all the places, all the time. Even when you can't see him like Jesus at this feast, he was there. I imagine that, you know, because Jesus is God, because Jesus is God in the flesh, because Jesus is divine, and because he's ever present in his own personal way, he was able to know and be with all those people. And when you consider that, think again that those Jews, you know, they were talking among themselves. As you look at the text here, they were talking among themselves, but it's evident that they didn't think anybody was listening. You know, just the whatever little groups they were in, they were talking and you know, they were kind of looking around, make sure that those other Jews didn't hear them talking about Jesus. Some were saying, you know, he's good. Others said, on the contrary, you know, he deceives the people. And the others said, you know, the scripture tells us no one spoke openly of Jesus, of him, for fear of the Jews. Now you think of, put it all together. You know, you take, the Jews are talking over here in their little huddles, and they're talking about Jesus, good or bad, but they're afraid to talk openly. And so they're being careful that certain people don't hear what they say, but the truth is God hears what you say. You need to, you know, get this point that maybe the Jews, they didn't hear what these other Jews were saying, the leaders, but Jesus knew. God knew. There's no question. Because even when you can't see Him, He's there. Even when you don't think He's listening, He's listening. He's listening in on every word that you speak. Whenever you speak it, He hears. And that's the magnificent thing about God. And that's why when we read this and we think about these foolish men who thought, well, we got to be careful how we talk and where we talk, and let's talk here privately and quietly and so that somebody else doesn't hear, but God always hears what you say. And we need to apply that in our day-to-day lives. We need to make sure that we understand that no matter how secretive we are, when we talk about other people, whether we're talking about them behind their backs or whether we're just casually talking and spouting off, we need to be careful. Because they may not hear us, but God hears every single word. You know, all throughout the history of man, this is very clear. It's very evident. In the garden, you know, you look in your Bibles in Genesis chapter 3, and you look at verses 9 and 10. You know, in verse 9, you remember what God said? In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 9, Adam had sinned with Eve. And they were naked in the garden. They tried to cover themselves. But there in verse 9, it tells us that then the Lord called to Adam and He said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" Now, I want you to keep that in your mind. But then in verse 10, it was answered by Adam. He said, "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He may have thought he was hiding from God, but we know better. God knew he was there. God knew he was naked. God knew what had happened in that garden. But I think that there, maybe that was really the right question. When you say something like, you know, "Where are you? Where are you?" Will you have confidence when God says that, "Where are you?" Will you have the confidence to say, like Isaiah, who said, "Here am I." Remember that? Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Would you have that kind of confidence when the Lord says, "Where are you?" Maybe when you'd be like Samuel in the 1 Samuel chapter 3 and at verse 10. When God had three times to Samuel, and he didn't quite understand, and finally it was explained to him, when God calls you, you just say, "Speak, for your servant hears." Is that where you'll be when God says, "Where are you?" When He calls out your name? What if He does call your name today? What if He called David, or Earl, or Calvin, or Sharon, or Deidre? What if He calls your name today? Where are you? And I don't mean physically, where are you? You know, where are you in your relationship with Him? Are you going to be able to say, "Here I am"? Speak, for your servant hears. Or are you going to be saying things like, I'm afraid, I'm in my sin, I'm not ready for you to call my name, like Adam and Eve? Are you trying to hide from God, hide from the truth? Where are you in relationship with your God in heaven? You know, you think about Jonah, another good example here. Jonah, he tried to run from God, didn't he? He tried to hide himself. It tells us he got on that ship in Joppa and he was going to Tarshish and he went with them from the presence of the Lord. He thought he was going to get away. But could he hide himself, really? Can you hide yourself from God? Let's think about that for a second. And let's see, he got on the ship to flee from the presence of the Lord. That way, I'm going to get away from the Lord. I'm going to hide from the Lord. How well did that work out? As we think about this, God knew where he was. God knew he was on that ship, and it tells us that the Lord sent. The Greek word literally, or the Hebrew word rather, means he hurled. God hurled out a great wind. And he caused that ship to be in distress and all the people. God knew where he was. He didn't get very far. And then we also understand that Jonah himself knew that God had done that. And when it all came down to it, he told the people, you know, you pick me up and you throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is what? It's because of me. See, God knew where he was. And is he now free from the Lord? When he was thrown over the ship, was he free from the Lord? Well, no. Because the Lord prepared that big fish to swallow Jonah up. And then Jonah prayed while he was in the belly of that big fish. In the fish's belly, he prayed. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. He's in the belly of a fish. You'd think that'd be hidden from the Lord, but you're in the belly of the fish, and he's crying out to the Lord. Lord knows he's there because the Lord answered him. And out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. No matter where you are, God is there. You just realize, you know, Jesus taught that when you pray, you go into your room, and when you have shut the door, you pray to your Father who is in heaven and who is in secret. He hears you in that secret place. And he knows what you're praying. In fact, he knows what you're thinking. We can read that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. No matter where you are, shut the door, hide, God is there. Remember what God told Joshua. He says, I have not commanded you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong. Be of good courage. Do not be afraid. For what? Don't be dismayed. For what? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isn't that a wonderful, comforting thought? You know, Jesus' brothers, they're all up there. They think Jesus isn't there. The Jews think Jesus isn't there. But the fact is, he's there. He's there. And we can find great comfort. And the fact is, there is no place you can hide from God. Here's an example. Psalm 139 7 through 12. Look at what it says here. Where can I go from your spirit? So what's the answer? Well, he says, can I ascend into heaven? No. Why? Because you're there. What if, can I go into hell? And you know, that word hell is the same word that was used in Jonah for being in the Sheol, in the belly of that hell. And what is it? No, he's there too. What? Well, can I get into the uttermost parts of the sea and be hidden from you? No, your hand shall lead me. Your right hand. He says, surely the darkness? Can I go into the darkness and hide myself in a dark place? No, because the darkness shall not hide you, because the light and the dark, they're all the same to God. No matter where you go, God is there. The fact is, there's no creature hidden from the sight of God. Nothing is hidden from the sight. Everything is open. Everything is naked in the eyes of Him whom we must give account. So no matter who you are today, whether you're a member of the body of Christ, whether you have obeyed the gospel, even still, God is there with you. You can't hide anything from God. Your secret thoughts, the things you do in private, nothing you do is ever hidden from the sight of God. Remember that. And if you're not a part of the body of Christ, if you've never obeyed the gospel, God is still there. He was with the Jews in the feast in the midst of them who were trying to kill Him. He's still there. He's still, many, many times we read that He perceived their thoughts and said. He knew what they were thinking. And so no matter whether you're saved or unsaved, remember, God is there. And, you know, Jeremiah, can anyone hide himself in secret places, God says, so I shall not see him, says the Lord. God is near at hand. He's always there. He's never afar off. You know, think of this, another example here. If a tree falls in the forest, there's an old saying, if a tree falls in the forest and no one's around to hear it, does it make a sound? Does it make, yeah, that's a physiological thought experiment, is what that is. That's how it was written. You know, those men at the feast, they didn't speak openly, as it were, because they were afraid somebody might hear them. So if they talk like that tree, it fell, does it make a sound? Well, sure it makes a sound. Does God hear it? Sure. But you need to understand something. This is a very powerful truth. If a tree falls, God heard it. If a sparrow falls from the sky, God knows it. If you're hurting, if you're in trouble, if you have anxieties, if you're concerned, God is aware. If you pray, even think a prayer, God hears you. And listen, if you fall, God will be there to catch you. The Scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Though he falls, he will not be utterly cast down, for he is upheld by the hands of God. 23 and 24. God is always there. And I, you know, I'm stressing this more than all the other points because it's so important. No matter where they were in the feast, God was there. No matter where they talked in private, God was there. No matter what troubles or anxieties they have, God is there. He's omnipresent. And there is no place on this earth, and there's no place in the heavens where you can escape from God's presence. You can't jump on a ship. You can't hide in a cave. You can't. There's just no place where you can go. God is there. God is here, no matter where we are. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so there's something else we know. Everything taught in the Bible is divine and from the Father in heaven. We read that as we read on in the text here in verses 14 through 16. You know, Jesus is with them. They marveled. You know, he's in the temple teaching. How does this man know letters having never studied? That's a question they asked. How does he know letters having never studied? Well, what was the answer that Jesus gave? The doctrine. My doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. You know, we're talking about God here in the body of Christ, the man, but it's God. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, God talks about Himself. He says, I am God and there is none other like me. declaring the beginning of the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, says the Lord. My counsel shall stand, the Lord says, and I will do all my pleasure. This is that God. And Jesus, who is Colossians chapter 1 at verse 16, is the expressed image of the invisible God, the firstborn from all creation. It was by Him that all things were created. Without Him was not anything made. Colossians 1 and 16 tells us that, you know, the heavens and the earth, they were all created by Jesus. The invisible, the visible, whether they're thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things are created by Him. We're talking about a divine knowledge. It was Job himself who rightly asked, "Can anyone teach God?" And Jesus is in the temple teaching, and they're marveling because, "Who is this guy? How can he do these things?" And he's never studied. Does God need to study? Think about the power that's happening here, this divine ability that comes down from heaven. When Jesus said, "My doctrine," in verse 16, "is not mine, but His who sent me." So what Jesus was teaching is something that's coming down from heaven. And we want to apply this principle to ourselves. Think of God. No being, period. And we're talking human beings, any being on the earth, even the heavens above, angels. No being that God is not above. It doesn't exist. There's no being so advanced in all wisdom. You know, you think of the Einsteins and all the physicists and scientists of the world. There isn't anybody with all the wisdom and knowledge that you can muster, and God's not above them. God is above all. He judges all. He knows the hearts. According to His infallible wisdom, God condemns and approves. He's the only one that can. God rules over all the affairs of the universe. You know, the stars, the sun, the moon, they're all in place because of God. The power of God. His divinity, His abilities that far exceed anything we can possibly ever imagine. This is God. Jesus is saying, what I'm teaching here is coming from the Father. You think that it would be just a little presumptuous of anyone, any man, any angel for that matter, to teach God or to think they should be able to sit on His throne and take His place? Well, a lot of people do. We won't get into that, but you think about it. Whenever we teach a doctrine different, and we'll talk, we're sitting on the throne of God. We're moving God aside. Many, many men do that today. And so, therefore, we must understand, we must strive to do God's will, not our own will. Look at what Jesus says there in verse 17. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And we're not saying anywhere here that Jesus doesn't have authority. We know that then after the resurrection and He was given all authority in heaven and earth. But right now He's doing everything according to the will of His Father. Every word that He speaks, every action of His hands, every sign, wonder, miracle, He does that by the power of the Father in heaven. He does that because of the Father in heaven wills it. You see, anyone wills to do what? His will. He shall know, understand, perceive concerning the doctrine. Whatever's being taught If you're seeking out the will of God, and that comes down to that studying to show yourself approved, to know the Bible, that's the only way to know the truth. You know, too many people today are following some person who claims to have a special revelation from God. How many times have you heard that? They claim that they themselves have this kind of revelation. But we need to understand, unless one is willing to do His will, you cannot understand things concerning doctrine, the teaching. You need to have a desire to do God's will, to obey His teaching, to obey His commandments. I was talking to Brother Eric Krieg the other day, and he's studying with a woman, and he's having a hard time with her because she comes from a Baptist/Pentecostal background. She's now in a Pentecostal church. And she's trying to understand, you know, she thinks God speaks to her, guides and directs her in her daily life. And she doesn't understand that, you know, concerning the faith, everything is complete, once for all delivered to the saints. It's a package deal. But she says, I'm in a Pentecostal church. How do I know that it was God who sent me here? How do I know it was God who led me here? How do I know it was God? Think about that for a second. Part of doing the will of God is living in obedience to His commands, to His Word, studying to show yourself approved. And so the first thing you have to do to be able to get an answer is to study to show yourself approved. You read the Scriptures like Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, where Paul says, but if we or an angel from heaven were to preach any other gospel to you, then that which we have preached, let him be accursed. So you read that and you continue to study the Bible. You ask yourself a question. Is something, anything, where I'm at, the church that I'm at, the place where I think God led me, is there anything different than what I'm reading in the Scripture? Because if there is one thing different, you need to get out of there. One thing. You don't have to spend years and years and years accumulating a long list of thousands of things that your church does different, and so then you conclude that maybe I just shouldn't be here. You definitely don't want to have the attitude that, well, you know, it isn't that big a deal. And we do so many things right in our church. I can overlook these little things. One thing different. You're in the wrong place. You know, you ask questions like, does the place where I'm at observe the Lord's Supper on every Lord's Sunday, as was the example in Acts chapter 20, verse 7? Do they teach baptism by immersion? Right? We read that in Acts chapter 8, verse 36. They went down into the water. The eunuch says, there's water. What hindereth me to be baptized? Verse 38 and 37. 36 and 38. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Is that what your church teaches? For the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. If they teach something different, like it's an outward sign of an inward grace, then you're in the wrong place and you need to get out of there. One thing. Do they accept the Bible as the only source of authority for all things in the faith, all things in the church, all things in our lives? Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, at verse 6, Paul says, do not think beyond what is written. All that pertains unto life and godliness is right here. Does your church teach differently? Do they teach that they have divine authority like a pope or a priest or a bishop? Do they teach that they have revelation from God where they can speak to you for God, new things? Listen, you're in the wrong place. You need to get out. And the truth is, there's hundreds of questions you could ask. You could ask questions about the use of the instrument, about social gospel, kitchens, dining halls, entertainment in the church. You could talk about the choirs. If one thing's different, Paul called it a perverted gospel. Right? He said some people are teaching a different gospel, but it's not a different gospel, but they pervert the gospel. One thing. You need to get out of that place. You need to find a place where people simply and genuinely desire to do the will of God, desire to study His Word, to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the Word of truth. That Scripture that's given by the breath of God and is good for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. That's what you need to find. Simply asking, you know, is the teaching from man or from God? Jesus said, beloved, do not believe every... Or John, rather, said, beloved, do not believe. Don't believe every spirit, but test. Test the spirits whether they are of God. You see that? Jesus Himself said, if you abide in My words, if you hold to My words, if you stick with My teaching, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you're in a place that isn't teaching the truth, you need to get out. And the truth is God's Word, John 17:17. And the truth is something that you must love. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. You must love the truth or you cannot be saved. And if it's not the truth, you need to get out. Listen to what Peter wrote here. You know, he talks about these false teachers. They're wells without water, clouds carried about by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. There are people that just refuse to teach the truth. And Paul in 2 Timothy 3:13 says that these are evil men, imposters, and they grow worse and worse. And listen, it says they're deceiving and being deceived. You know, there are preachers with great intention in their heart. They get up in the pulpits every Sunday, Wednesday, whenever, and they preach lessons online and they preach to the multitudes. And I believe that many of them literally are doing it believing that they're helping people, that they're serving God, and that they're doing it with all the greatest intentions of the world. But the Bible tells us that not only are they deceiving you, but they're also deceived themselves. I don't think the preachers are up there going, hey, I'm going to deceive all these people. I'm going to take them on that wide path that leads to destruction. I don't think that's true with most of them. I think they're genuinely believing, but the problem is there's deceiving because they don't have a love for the truth, because they don't stick to the will of God, because they're not the ones who will to do His will. Finally, Jesus said, judge with righteous judgment. And when you think about that, we make judgments based upon righteousness, based upon things that are right in the sight of God. He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Paul mentions that in Romans chapter 2. You know, we see what Paul says here. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that judgment is of God, is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Judge with righteous judgment. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't accuse others of things that you yourself are doing. Make your life right with the Lord. Stand in righteousness and make righteous judgments. You know, Jesus in verse 19 through 23, he talks about Moses and how these Jews, they didn't keep the law even of Moses themselves. They were judging Jesus because back in John chapter 5 were recorded that he healed that lame man at the gate of at the pool of Bethesda. And they're upset with Jesus because he did that on the Sabbath. And here Jesus makes it very clear to them that you're guilty also because you want to keep the law of Moses, and who gave you circumcision. But Jesus parenthetically says it wasn't Moses that gave you that. It was the fathers. And if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? You see the hypocrisy there? Judge with righteous judgment. That's what they did. And they marveled, you know, because he did this wonderful work. He made a man whole on the Sabbath. As you think that through, realize that Abraham, around 2000 BC, BCE, however you want to put it, Abraham was on the earth, and in those years that he was here, he was given circumcision before Moses ever came onto the scene, before he was on. It was 430 years plus when Moses came. The people were led out of Egypt, and Moses was given the law. And in Leviticus, when he spoke of circumcision. And so, they're being hypocrites. The real question here is, if we ever want to get to heaven, if we ever want to see heaven, see the face of God, we need to judge ourselves with righteous judgment before we ever judge others. And we need to not live by double standards, even if this great standard is our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, Paul said, "For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged." God is not a respecter of persons. God judges righteously. And John chapter 12, verse 48 tells us that He judges according to His Word. We'll be judged according to the Word. If we reject the Word of Jesus, we'll be judged by that very same Word. Today, you need to judge yourself. You need to think about where you are in relationship to God. You need to know that He's right there always with His hand out. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel, today is the day to change positions from where you are to where you should be. Obey the gospel, be baptized, have your sins washed away. And if you haven't been judging yourself righteously and maybe you've fallen into hypocrisy or some other sin, today's the day to make that right also. Would you come forward today as we stand and as we sing?